Good morning, everybody tuning in on the live stream. Welcome. We're glad that you're participating. Please participate in the chat. Let us know that you're here. Welcome, everybody in the real world. All right, everybody. Yes, yeah, everybody here in person. So glad that you're here. People who are here in person get to enjoy a snack after the service, have a conversation, mix up tables. Talk with somebody who you haven't either gotten to know or somebody that you haven't talked with for a while. Grab a snack and take a few extra minutes after the teaching time today to build some community together. Now, there was a joke that people who are here are in the real world and then people who are in the live stream are not. Linda shared with us last week that there were 10 Pakistani believers connecting together on our live stream. That's something that we didn't program or plan. She's been working with a ministry in Pakistan for the last 3 years, assisted this ministry in training 40 pastors. So it's awesome to hear stories about what God is doing beyond what's happening in our own eyeball-to-eyeball relationships here. Your generosity makes it possible for us to have a place to meet eyeball-to-eyeball and also to have a live stream and to have staff to pull it all together. So thank you to everyone who's contributing financially. You can do that online. There's a black box by the door if you're here in person. A couple other things that I want to make sure that you're aware of. Backyard Missions, mark your calendar if you haven't already. July 24th through the 28th is Backyard Missions. If you need to take time off from work, because the idea here is that everyone has an opportunity to be a missionary. You don't have to take a full week off from work and raise enough money to have a plane ticket to go halfway around the world. There are things that we can do right in our own neighborhood. So consider yourself invited to be a missionary. And that may mean that Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you take a few days off from work this summer in order to work alongside people in your church in bringing the light of Christ to our community. July 24th through the 28th, we're in the phase right now where we're thinking about what projects might we do, what households might we serve. I'll talk more about that later in the message today. That's the phase that we're in right now, though, is looking for opportunities to engage with the community and Backyard Missions. I also want to let you know next Sunday, May 5th, 11:30 to 1:30 in this room right here, following the teaching time, we're going to have a membership lunch. Now, you're not obligated to become a member by attending that lunch. It is a requirement to attend something like that, though, a membership class, if you want to become a member. So this is really a learning about what are the history, the structure, the beliefs, the organization of New Day, and are you in? Are you committed to? Are you a part of what's going on here? So learn more about that on next Sunday, May 5th. If you are a member, you can come to that as well and get a refresher. And if you're not sure if you're a member, then just ask me after the service or whenever. And next Sunday, May 5th, 11:30 to 1:30, membership lunch. Okay, let's pray as we go into our teaching time. God, thank you for your word that shows us who the real Jesus is. I pray, God, that you would do more than just have an environment here where people are listening to my words. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active, would be involved, that you would be communicating to each person what they need to hear in order to take their next step of discipleship, their next step of obedience to you, God. Let this be from you, for you, about you, all in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So there is there are a couple of churchy words that I'm going to throw out there right now that describe a tension that we have to manage in the church and in our lives. The words are syncretism and fundamentalism. Now, syncretism is a word that just means mixing two or more ideas or philosophies that are different from each other and holding them as if they can coexist, even though they're like oil and water. In churchy terms, it's saying you're a believer and living as if you're not. Living in the same way that anyone else would live if they don't call Jesus the Lord of their life and their King. It's mixing a worldly life and the life of a disciple, and fundamentalism can be a reaction against that, where we become so kind of Christianized that we have no contact or very little contact with unbelievers in a meaningful way, that we might be a light to them. Jesus described this as kind of putting a basket over a lamp. You have a light, but it doesn't do any good because there's a separation there. So, speaking of syncretism, Michelle and I watched a show on Netflix because a lot of times we just live like the world, but we justify it. So we watch a show on Netflix because my kids, when kids move out, and some of you have experienced this and some of you are far from it, they tend to leave stuff behind. Now, maybe you moved out of your parents' house and you left like boxes or bins or a closet full. We have all of that in our house. And one of the things that was left behind, and I almost brought it in, I didn't want to freak my son out though, because it's kind of a collector's item. It's this, it looks like it's a fake warhead, a fake bomb, and inside of it, there are five PC games, computer games, and it's this big collector's edition, Fallout. Now, I've seen this in my house sitting there for years, and I don't know what that is. I don't know what Fallout is. I just know there's a guy in a blue suit giving a big thumbs up, and then there are also scary guys in like metal armor, and I don't know what that's all about. And also, one of my coworkers, Rachel, sometimes wears a shirt that says the Republic of New California, and it has a flag that looks like the California flag, except the bear that California has on their flag has two heads. So I'm like, but that has something to do with Fallout. Well, what am I going to do? See that there's a new show that is based on this game and not watch it? I have to be able to connect with younger generations, right? So I justify that we really need to watch this show. Now, I'm not endorsing or recommending it. I can't do that as your pastor. This is like TVMA. This is like rated M for mature stuff. So I'm taking a risk here. In some churches, I wouldn't be able to even talk like this because I'm not being separate enough from the world. So we watched this. We did. We ended up watching this show, and And there were some pretty fascinating ideas in here. One of them is, it's called fallout, so you get the idea that there's a nuclear war, and then there's the aftermath of the war, and there's the earth is turned into a wasteland. However, there are people who, before the war, wealthy people had invested in vaults where they could live and survive for hundreds of years in comfort. So you've got people in these vaults where they are isolated from and insulated from the radioactivity on the surface and the insanity of trying to survive in a society that has collapsed on the surface. And in these vaults, there's this tension about we have it so good here. Now, they were sold on the idea that the mission would be eventually they would come out of the vaults and reintroduce a sane society on the planet above once the radioactivity had calmed down. I'm going to spoil something. People never all died out, though. There is society and there is culture above. So when people in vaults learn that there are people and they're having a hard time surviving, there's this tension of, well, should we go help or should we protect what we have here? And compassion, like if you want to be a hero, you've got to be thinking, well, a hero's adventurous. A hero cares about people who are suffering. A hero gives up their safety in order to save other people. I mean, that's right why, firemen, firefighters are heroes, because they're willing to go where the danger is, even at great risk to themselves. When we're in a comfortable situation that we have lived with for a long time, it's very difficult to imagine anything different. And even more difficult, once you've imagined it, to make any sort of significant change. And that's what's going on in the vaults in this story, is people are resistant to even acknowledge that they may need to do something different because they are so comfortable. So many forces pulling them inward. Safety, comfort, fear, friendships. That it would take a major disruption to get some of them to seriously think about entering the wasteland. And one possible disruption that can shake up a paradigm. That's what that is. It's it's an understanding, a view of the world. Something that could shake up a paradigm like that is good leadership. What we're going to see today is that Jesus was a leader who shook up the inward-focused paradigm of religious culture in the first century. We're going to see that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Today's message really is about engaging. It's about getting out of our comfort zone. It's about taking risks. It's about seeing that there is a need and moving towards that need. And we see that Jesus sometimes engages. What we saw last week is he tells his disciples, go to villages and engage with people and heal the sick and cast out demons, bring sight to the blind. Sometimes that's what engagement looks like. And sometimes engaging is simply walking where there are people and saying something to them. I know for me, this is a bigger challenge since the pandemic, because we got so used to being apart from people. A lot of us switched to working from home, so there was less and less interaction with people. We see, though, that Jesus was walking along. He was walking where there were people and was willing to say something to people. The next verse later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Last week we learned about person of peace. And really, when we're talking about a new paradigm, when we're talking about thinking of church in a different way and letting Jesus be the example, and that's what we're talking about in this series, How to Save the World. Finding a person of peace is the step after engagement. So last week and this week are a little bit flip-flopped. But we can see Matthew sounds like a person of peace because he was open to Jesus and he opened his circle of influence to meet Jesus. The next verse, verse 11. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Now, this is the New Living Translation. The Greek that the translators translated as such scum is actually tax collectors and sinners. What they wanted to do was make sure that a modern audience understood that when Pharisees say tax collectors and sinners, they mean scum. That's their perspective. Pharisees were religious people who were committed to achieving a right relationship with God through their own good behavior, their own strict commitment to religious rules, their own separation from unclean people and practices. I was raised in the church. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Some of you know exactly what I mean. Verse 12, when Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Jesus is such a genius. I mean, it makes so much sense. Well, it would be a waste of time for someone with the power to heal sickness to only spend time with healthy people, right? Verse 13, and I'm just going to read the first half right now. Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." Let's break that down a little bit. Jesus is speaking to religious people. He's inviting them to do what we're going to learn about next week. He's inviting them to do a discovery Bible study, essentially, where he's saying, think about this passage. What is God teaching you through this passage of Scripture, and what are you willing to do about it? And what they would discover from this passage that Jesus is quoting from the prophet Hosea is that religious rules aren't pleasing to God. Following the religious rules and rituals, not pleasing to God when the people performing those rituals aren't loving God and loving their neighbor. Being religious is not a replacement for knowing and loving God, knowing and loving your neighbor. So let's look at that again and read the rest of what Jesus said. Verse 13, the whole verse. Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're sinners." Jesus identifies his target audience. People who know they are sinners. So Jesus engaged with people who were not in a right relationship with God, even though he knew he would be criticized for it. It shouldn't shock us that after his resurrection and ascension, Jesus' disciples followed his example. If we read Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1, soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, had received the word of God. But when Peter, who had brought this to them, this is a reference to, I think Kurt made mention of it last week, Cornelius, the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, Peter went there. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. They said, "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them." This is the same thing that Jesus was accused of. It's a constant tension that the early church has to deal with. Are we letting practices that are inconsistent with God's holiness, are we letting them mix into the righteousness that we're giving access to as believers in Jesus? Are we letting that mix in? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes about confronting Peter. Because Peter visited the Gentiles in Antioch, he ate with them on his first trip to Antioch. And then he came back for a second trip and had some of the Jewish believers come with him from Jerusalem, and then he didn't eat with the Gentiles. He operated differently that time because he was afraid of being criticized. So we see how barriers to the spread of the gospel sometimes come from within the church itself. Something I want us to do in this series, How to Save the World, is acknowledge some of the ways that our current methods have created barriers to the kind of wildfire spread of the gospel that we see in the first centuries after the resurrection of Jesus. Over the centuries since Jesus and since his closest followers, we've become really comfortable with a church model where people come into a building to hear a message from an expert, sing a few songs, give an offering, feel better about life, knowing that by grace through faith, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then we can walk out of here feeling good that, like, we did something for our spiritual life. Each of us who knows that by grace through faith we have eternal life through Jesus Christ has the antidote to sin and eternal suffering, the good news of Jesus. And yet we're born into a system and a culture that teaches us that it's weird for us to look for opportunities to share that. We can be honest about that. It feels weird to think about talking to people about Jesus. That's part of the paradigm that we're born into. If people want to know about Jesus, they should go hear from an expert in a vault. I mean, a church, right? They should go to where they can hear. They should go. Not I should go. Here are some ways that the model of church that we've been raised with that just feels normal to us, it's just the water we swim in, tends to engage disconnected people differently from how Jesus modeled and taught about engagement. Today's prevailing church model extracts people from their environment and asks them to adopt a kind of Christian subculture rather than planting the gospel to bring salvation and redemption into their own culture. Today's prevailing church model tends to fill people's schedules with church programs rather than equipping people to be missionaries in their sports leagues and their book clubs and their bars and their friend groups. Today's prevailing church model creates an environment that's inclusive to some and exclusive to others. Just every decision we make about how we're going to do things on a Sunday morning is going to feel inviting to some people and not to others. So if we're depending on the Sunday morning event to be where people hear about salvation, we may be excluding thousands of people in our own community instead of letting the gospel cross geographic and cultural and socioeconomic boundaries like it always has had the power to do. Today's prevailing church model spends a lot of energy defining and promoting Christian behavior. This is what Christians do. This is how Christians act. This is the way Christians vote. This is what we prioritize. These are our values, rather than equipping people to know and follow Jesus and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Today's prevailing church model has a reputation, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, for leveraging political power to legislate morality instead of praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to transform hearts and minds from the inside out, starting with us and then going to people around us. Now, don't get me wrong, because like sometimes I say stuff like this and people are like, yeah, but the church does a lot of good things. I'm not saying that I am against the church. I love the church. I have devoted my life to serving the local church because I believe the church is an essential part of God's plan to save the world. And there's a lot of good that happens in the church. The thing is, God is good, so we should expect that there are going to be good things that happen because of His goodness. The question that is tormenting me is whether or not the church is living out her identity in Christ. Are we being who God created us to be? Are we a light in the darkness? Are we plundering souls from the gates of hell? Are we a doctor making house calls to the sick? Are we seeking and saving those who are lost, or are we catering to the preferences of those who are already in the church and giving a message to the world that if you are willing to be like us, then you can be saved? Or are we living out God's love and mercy to people who are harassed and helpless instead of just going through the religious motions? So part of His purpose and plan is that the church would engage with people in the world who have disengaged from Him, who are feeling the consequences of that separation. There are a lot of ways that we can engage with people. As I said, Jesus, sometimes His engagement meant he walked where there were people and said something. For some of us, we need to be intentional about that. And when I say us, I'm including me. I need to be intentional about getting out of my home office, about going into places where there are other people and interacting, saying something, saying hello, just being around intentionally is a step that some of us need to take. There are other things that we can do that are more kind of programmatic, are even more intentional, like backyard missions? In backyard missions, we're looking for where is there hurt in the community. And we have people who are gifted in mercy who, after we write down a nomination, just like you see a household in your neighborhood where you see something in disrepair, and you pray about it and get a sense that this is someone who maybe we should reach out to and help. You write that nomination down, and we'll have nomination forms available that then go to a team of people with the gift of mercy. And then some of those people will actually knock on a door and say, we've got, I'm representing a church. We've got a team of people who are looking to do some projects. If there's a chance that we could have a conversation with you and maybe you could help us out. Maybe there's something that we could do. Maybe you could give us a project. And then listen. Now, somebody may have looked at that household and saw their fence is in disrepair and they wrote that on the nomination form. That's not what the people lead with when they start the conversation. They don't even bring up the fence because they want to hear from the person. Is there a need that we're completely unaware of? Now, sometimes, and I'm looking at Christy because you're someone who's on one of these teams, sometimes you try to contact people and they're like, no, right? Okay. We don't have to force anybody. We're looking for people who would be receptive. And then we plan a project and we spend time with that person. We have people who are doing the project, and we also have people who are intentionally being in conversation with the person that we're serving. We show up and pray before we start working. We bring a bagged lunch for everybody on the team and the people that we're serving so that we can share a meal together and we can pray before the meal. And we start introducing prayer so that that person who's in conversation, when they hear an opportunity to pray for that person, we've already laid the groundwork for that. And we have a chance to be a light for Christ, to bring some healing, to bring some wholeness into a situation, and to declare the kingdom of God, to declare we're doing this because Jesus loves you and so do we. And we do that not just so that we have 5 days out of the year where we're a light for Christ in the community. We're doing it so that we can have practice at it, so that we can get better at doing that in bigger and smaller ways in our lives, so that we can be thinking and acting like Jesus, who engaged with people. He didn't engage with them to become more like them. He was without sin as he ate with sinners. It wasn't syncretism. It wasn't him just being like the world. It was him showing love for the world. So to recap, we're learning about a framework that highlights some of the principles Jesus modeled and instructed that's helping disciples make disciple makers across cultural and geographic boundaries in the world today. Because our prevailing model of church, it's failing. Yes, we're doing good things. We're failing to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So for consistency, as we think about what would that look like, we're using some of the same vocabulary that trainers are using across the country and around the world. We're starting with the heart of God. And then we talked about prayer a couple of weeks ago, and we continuously talk about prayer because prayer is what connects us to the heart of God and what gets us in touch with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we're not just doing things by our own power. So start with the heart of God. And I'm doing hand motions, by the way. I found myself just doing them, but it's hard to do with the microphone. So start with the heart of God, and if you want to just humor me, come on, you guys, just do a hand motion. Start with the heart of God. Thank you. Thank Jay. You can do this. Come on, I can see you. I can see whether or not you're doing this. See, it looks like a heart. Just come on, just do it, please. Okay, all right. Start with the heart of God, and then prayer, right? Little prayer hands, and then engage is the next thing. Engaging. So we're following the heart of God to seek and save the lost, and we have to engage with people who are outside the church, people who are far from God. We engage. And sometimes that's through what people around the world call access ministries. That's what Backyard Missions is. It's going into the community and saying, we have something that you might need. Can we help you? Access ministries. And sometimes it's just being part of a bowling league that's not a church bowling league. It's interacting with people. Engage. And then last week, we heard about finding a person of peace. You can come on, you guys. I know it's like little kid Sunday school. It's helpful in remembering, finding a person of peace. So it's the heart of God, prayer, engaging, finding a person of peace. And next week we're going to talk about what does a Discovery Bible study look like when we open Scripture together. Discovery Bible study. And then we'll talk about gathering. Remember the church, the people. Then we'll talk about gathering, and then we'll talk about multiplying, okay? So part of the reason that a process like this is good is because people who are learning this around the world don't necessarily have workbooks and classes and resources. They remember things by what was said and what was done. So we're gonna try that. And I appreciate you having fun with me and the giggles and everything. It's good, but it's a new way of thinking that's beyond, like, I don't know what the motions would be for invite someone to church, sing three songs, hear a message, give an offering, participate in a small group, and you're good. This paradigm, this process, is the best answer that I have found to the question, what is it going to take to see the number of people following Christ in Marathon County, to see the number of people following Christ grow faster than the number of people who are leaving churches? What's it going to take? This is the best answer that I've seen. Because there's steps that we can take to remove barriers, raise our sails, join God in addressing sin, which really is the root cause of suffering within us and around us. I have to be intentional about getting out of the vault of my comfortable Christian life and let the heart of God compel me to love and to care for people whose lives are lacking the hope of Christ and whose eternities are insecure. So as you pray to center yourself on the heart of God, how is God leading you to intentionally engage with people who are disconnected from Christ? Religious people make excuses to avoid sinners. Jesus finds ways to engage people who are ready to repent from sin, to turn from their old life and turn to Him. That's what we want to join Him in. So let's practice that rad pattern, reflection, application, and discussion right now. Michelle gave me a wonderful illustration yesterday, and she said I could use it, and I don't know if she expected that I really would. She's like, yes, do it. We've been talking about for a while now, coming out of a time of reflection with an I will statement. And she's yesterday, as we were getting ready to go do some cleaning, and she said I will wear deodorant today. She said that's an I will statement. She said, here's what's not an I will statement. I will try to not have stinky pits. Like, do you see the difference? I will try to not have stinky pits. She's like, well, that's the goal. There is a practical step she can take, though, and she's willing to take it. I will wear deodorant. And I think your commitment is like each day this week. Rather than just trying or hoping that you don't have stinky pits, you're like, I will consistently apply deodorant to my armpits for the goal of non-stinkiness. So this is our challenge. Like, we could say, I will try to be more engaging with people who are disconnected from church, from Christ, from God. I will try. Or you can think of a specific thing to do, a plan that you could put in your calendar. Or if you're already doing something, how can that something turn into an opportunity for someone to see that you have the hope of Christ in you? And to see if they'd be willing to learn more about that. So take some time to reflect, to think about what would you be willing to do? What's God teaching you, and what are you willing to do in obedience to what he's teaching you? And it can be very simple. So that during the discussion time, you can make that an even more real commitment by sharing that with other people. So take a few minutes of quiet reflection right now. God, lead us in this time with clarity about what you would have us do. Give us the courage to follow Jesus in seeking and saving the lost and engaging with people who we might even be criticized for engaging with. If it's your will, God, then we will. Amen. Go into this time of reflection, and then we'll reconnect for discussion. All right, to share an example of an I Will statement beyond deodorant, I shared with you my struggle with engaging is it's just a lot easier to work from home at this point. To have lunch with my wife is a wonderful thing. What I've been trying to do is at least once a week get out and work out of a coffee shop. My I will statement, like I could say, well, I'm going to do that again, or I'm going to keep doing that. I think to up my engagement level, what I'll do, and I put it in my calendar already on Tuesday afternoon, I'm going to work out of a coffee shop, and I'm going to learn someone's name. Now, it might even be someone who works there. I want to say hello to someone by their name. Now, I know that's not some radical big deal. It's when we take small steps in the same direction, we find ourselves in places we never thought we could imagine. So this is a small step. I'm going to learn somebody's name. So that there's an example of an I will statement that may not change the world right now. It is a step of obedience, though. So take a few minutes now, have a conversation. If you're in the chat, please let us know, what is God teaching you and what are you willing to do about it? And we're going to hear some of those highlights after a few minutes of discussion in the room here. So next week, membership, lunch, come in person, be part of that. And we're going to learn about what is this Discovery Bible Study thing? How does it work? Why would we do that? I'm not even trying to give you the impression that it's like the only way, or you know, let's demystify it next week. So be here for that. It's key. Thank you. See you soon.